Good morning. If we think of transfiguration at all, we think of what we heard from Char this morning and in the children's story. Jesus and the inner group of the disciples going up the mountain to be amazed by the characters of others. But in a manner of speaking, there are other times and places in the Bible where people are transfigured, changed in appearance by their proximity to God. Think Moses and the afterglow around receiving the law, or others who have come close and seen God. And our test for this morning is, I would argue, one of these transfigurations, as the prophets transition and are shown of God. And this is so much so that in the story of taking Elijah up into heaven, untouched by death, that even to this day, why do you leave a chair for Elijah at the table at Passover? Well, he never died. And if Elijah shows up, he might be hungry, so why not feed him? This is the story of Elijah and Elisha finding God. You'll find it in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord is, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water parted to one side and to the other until the two of them had crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what may I do for you before I am taken from you?" Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." Elijah responded, "You've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching, crying out, "Father, father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Think about your holy space. The point at which you feel peace, that you're connected and inspired. I'm guessing that you don't need a whole lot more prompt than that to go to what is there and what you have in mind. Perhaps it's a particular time, place, or circumstance that was yours. Maybe it's a space that connects with you most deeply. Wherever it is, we know it intuitively because it's where our souls connect greatly and fully. For me, it's not necessarily a particular location or place as much as it is a circumstance. There's something about a campfire that resonates deeply for me. Of course, there's always magic in any fire and being able to gather around and watch things and burn and give off light and heat and enjoy all that is. But for me, it's really the experience of the church campfire that resonates so well for me. You see, I was always a camp kid. Whether it was a camp that was just 6 miles down the road from our front door, or the one that we got on a bus and rode 6 hours to get there, camp was the place to be and was a highlight of the year that was there, that was mine. It was a space that allowed me to authentically be who and what I was and to be embraced for it. So in the weekly talent show, that a routine that I ripped off of the Bill Cosby records that we had at home, yearly, I might add, I needed new material. Camp became one of the places that I loved most. And you put a campfire in there and the opportunity to talk about faith and love, let alone to get down to the last night and say, all right, here is your space, here is your time, and you're about to go, and what are you thinking about? And what might you want to commit to? And campfire was one of the most formative places for me growing up. And it's continued to be that still. There's a little wonder why I was quick to sign up when given the opportunity to serve as staff all the way through college. And I remember arguing with my parents at length about, well, you do know that serving at camp doesn't really pay. And I think I had a really cutting remark about doing the Lord's work or something like that. But, you know, as duly self-justified. But yes, 5 years of working at camp in the summers doesn't really pay for college. Oh well. I can easily draw a line between the logs around the campfire hearing calling there to standing before you today. And of course, I probably should draw a line too around that talent show and the stand-up comedy. Camping is holy business because it's an opportunity to show God's love, not just to talk about it. our places. As many as they are, and as many ways as they chosen shells are our thin places of our lives. The places where that distance between earth and heaven gets somewhat compressed and smaller. I think, like I said at the beginning, we all have these places. Sometimes it's the circumstances that we know well. Being in the holy space of walking with somebody as they step from one side of the veil to the other. Welcoming a child and grandchild. Being embraced. Being safe. Being loved. It is where God's presence comes and is made real, and we are changed and are often left wanting and wishing to get back to where we knew that thin space again. And sometimes we even want to find that formula to make it all happen. That too is part of the human experience. I talk about this morning because I think that's one of the best ways to understand these extraordinary stories. We've never strolled up the mountain with Jesus and been amazed to see the figures of Yahweh in the world talking with the one who we know and love. We've never seen fiery whirlwinds and chariots coming and whisking away the prophet. We've never really seen the glowing of the Spirit and coming back down the mountain. But we know these places. And we know that these experiences are important, and we know that what it's like to be changed by them. If not in with visual change and being transfigured in how we appear, but then certainly in spiritual change, in how we know them and experience them here. And both the Jesus' transfiguration and the Elijah transfiguration, if you will, point all the way through the Bible. Jesus is connecting all the way back to Moses and the prophets. Elijah, as they make their way out of the promised land, are hitting all the high spots of where Israel came into the promised land as they now step out of it, crossing the Jordan by splitting it in two. Sound familiar? And these speak in this way of the whole experience of God with us in the many ways, and tie it all together to point towards how God then may work. And to be sure, coming to the thin place and knowing that space and time is not always an easy space. Like I say, I think we know that oftentimes these points of revelation can be points of grief. And that's certainly where Elisha is as well. He knows what's going to happen with that Elijah will be leaving him. And as he follows Elijah, despite Elijah's objections, he encounters the word of the other prophets, wondering whether he realizes what was going on. And all he can say is, let's not talk about it. But he knows, and he's grieving. Elisha finds a way to continue to be faithful to Elijah, even when it would seem that Elijah would spare him the pain by leaving him behind. But also, I think Elijah was also challenging him to say, okay, are you sure? There's a tradition in Judaism that when a convert comes to you and says, I wish to convert and become a Jew, that the best advice for a rabbi is to reject them. No, go away. Do something easier. Something easier than being a Jew. And only if they persist three times do you begin the conversation to make the conversion. Different way of thinking about the way of life and the way of being and the way of faith. But there's also other uneasiness going on here. There's also the uneasiness of how does change visit itself? Every time there is a transition in our world and in our lives, there are questions to be asked. And here Elijah is handing off the mantle, literally, of who the next leader and speaker for Yahweh would be. And when a leader steps aside and one takes over, there's grief for what has been and the inevitable comparison that holds that there's no way that the next person could ever be good enough to replace the one before them. It happens between generations, between leaders of all shapes and sizes. It's a natural anxiety that comes with making change. But Elisha steps into this all the same. He comes alongside and persists to the very end and is given the opportunity to make a request. And here he shows the way. He said, as he receives this huge responsibility, he embraces what's there. Elijah, whatever it is that made you special, I want more of that. Whatever brings you here, give me twice as much. Whatever enables you to do all this, give me more. And for the record, this isn't so much give me more that I might exceed you, but give me a double share, as was the way of the firstborn child of someone inheriting from a father. They get the double share, and all the rest split the rest. And this is scripture showing that whatever happens next, it is the Spirit that will be in charge. Placing Elijah and the transfiguration in conversation is helpful not only because it brings the two together and two of our mentions of Elijah into the same place and time, but it models the options for attending the holy moments of life. And think broadly that there are two ways to do it. One is modeled by the disciples at the transfiguration, and the other one by Elisha. In the transfiguration, they stand in fear and amazement and awe, and they say, Jesus, what can I do? How can we build this? How can we stay here and hold on to this? How can we have the same? I think that's a very natural impulse when we encounter the power of the Spirit. Because, have you ever wondered why church and camp and other places that are thin places in life tend to be so traditional and so hard to change? I think it's not only just because well, we've always done it that way. We have, and that's good. But I think it's also the unspoken reality is, well, we've done it that way because that's how the Spirit has come. That's where we knew the speaking of God's voice. That's where how we know things are real. And that's certainly the formula for doing it again. When we encounter a movement of the Spirit, we say, wow, that's awesome, and we want to do it again. We go to conference and we sing all the songs and we have a great time and we say, why can't we sing these songs in back home at our church? And we try them and it's great fun, but seldom does it last because it's not 5,000 people dancing together in the aisles. Our natural impulse is to make a program of the Spirit in order to replicate the Spirit. And that's okay. But it can sometimes lose the fact that it was the Spirit in the first place. Elisha models the other way. Whatever you have here, give me some too. Actually, a double order, if you don't mind. What a thing to ask for, and what a thing to be granted. Most of the time when we pray, we keep our prayers fairly small and demure. Give us this day our daily bread. Help us be present. Seldom do we say, God, give us more. And rarely would we ever reach the point of actually challenging God to then say, whoa, maybe you've had enough. Ease up there a bit. When Jesus tells the disciples he's going away, actually you want me to go away because when the Spirit comes, you'll do greater things than I ever did. Greater than raising the dead. Greater than feeding 5,000. Yes. All that and more so. A double portion. This is precisely what Elisha gets too. If you look at the stats of miracles and all the rest, it's exactly double. He picks up where Elijah leaves off, parting the waters to Jordan himself as he goes back and re-enters the land and takes up the mantle. We can be tempted to think that the holy places of the past are just that, those sins that cannot and will not be reclaimed, that the moment is gone and cannot be captured again. We wonder whether it might be like the time of Eli and Samuel when the word of the Lord was not spoken and not heard all that often. But I wonder if it's equally true that we also have room for the moving of the Spirit. I wonder what would happen if we would find our own ways to reach out in desire of that double portion. We grieve what is lost from us and grieve what we as we must. But we also must fervently and sincerely pray too that the Spirit fill us and give us even more than what we need. As tied as we are to what has been, we must never forget the foundational promise of the Christian faith is that always, always, the best is yet to come. And that God will be in it no matter what. We seek our holy, thin places. We seek God. May we in our seeking always know what we are seeking, not the experience and the recreation of it, but rather the breathing incarnation that changes us all and that may amaze our eyes. May this inspire us time and again, now and always. Amen.